to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time it slips out of our hands or we ourselves drift away. But while we're looking at things we've heard, I want to go a little more this morning. And I will be looking at a peculiarity in discipleship. Apart from when Paul has said the things that we've heard, we must give the earnest heed to it. You will notice that repeatedly, from one passage to another, that phrase was repeated. And the context in which it was repeated has to deal with the things that we have heard, that we have seen, that we have touched, that we have experienced, how to follow it. So this morning, we're going to start looking at what to do with the things we've heard. But I want to first begin by noting, in continuation of what we dealt with in our former meetings as we started looking at the issue of disciples indeed, what is the biblical concept of discipleship? And we noted that discipleship is God's family training for the heirs of the kingdom, in such a manner that the word which we hear is made flesh in some certain brothers and sisters that we can touch, who have not only preached the word, but they have exemplified it by their own lives. And they are willing to lead the way and say, this is the way in which to pursue the truth. And so, you will see the fact that the passages we are going to be reading is in that context. The context of learning from those whose life can be touched, whose lives can be, you know, examined, whose lives can be looked upon, and their inconsistency with the truth. It appears to me as if the way to grow the Christian life is beyond theoretical preaching. It involves lives that have internalized, incarnated the truth to such a point that we can see it, we can touch it, we can prove it, we can relate with it, and we can learn it. So all the places where this passage has again been repeated, it comes in the context, and I want to deal with that context. The context of practical discipleship, the things you have heard of me. Now, there are a few things we are going to be doing in the course of today, but we are going very, very steadily and gradually. I would like us to turn our Bibles, and we are going to read several scriptures, but I'm hoping the Lord will give us opportunity to get as far as we can. When we stop, we take a break, we come back again so that we can build on these issues. I wanted to begin first with Philippians. Turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. And I would like you to quickly turn to chapter 3. Philippians 3 and Philippians 4. We shall look at this before we go to 2 Timothy, where we are going to also read. before we come on the issues. If you get to Philippians chapter 3, are you in Philippians 3? All right. I would like you to go. It will have been great if we can read more particularly from verse 13. But where I want us to spend time will be from verse 16. But let's read from verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Praise the Lord. Will you go to chapter 4 very quickly? Go to chapter 4. And I wish we just read verse 8 and verse 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before I go on still, I want you to go to 2 Timothy. Let's go quickly to 2 Timothy. I'm reading all these passages in order to give you a panoramic view of the issue, the context of practical discipleship that leads onto progressive growth in our walk with God. Because when we begin to talk about the things that you have heard, it is coming out of a context. And this context is important. We cannot ignore it. If we are going to grow well, we need to understand, what does it come from? Sometimes people have heard many things from everywhere, and it's as if anything you have heard is what you should run after. No. There is a context in which the Holy Spirit will have you steadily, and I need to be very, very meticulous and very deliberate in speaking into your own life this morning. Since it is clear to me that God is not joking with us, it's clear to me now that God means to walk with you. God is deliberate about you And you yourself, you have shown enough concern that you want to be serious with God, isn't it? Now, let God reveal to us what are the processes by which we can progress in our walk with God. 2 Timothy, please, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Maybe before chapter 2, I'd like you to look at chapter 1. Very briefly, then you come to chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Are you there? I'd like you to look at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 12. We could read from verse 8, but I'd like just to start from verse 12 now. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us. Now go to chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's verse 1. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. The Lord will bless the reading and the study of his word in the name of Jesus Christ. The things that you have heard of me. What does that imply in our growth, in our walk with God? What does that amount to in building a progressive work with the Lord, even as we begin to want to become like Jesus? Whereas it is possible to take a course and learn some skills and not be particularly affected by the lecturer, it is possible to get off skills and some concepts from a teacher without imbibing his own personal mannerism and his inner character. The kingdom life is not so structured. God, in his determinate counsel, does not separate a man's life from a man's work. In the determinate plan and purpose of God, God does not look for a life that is dichotomized. God is not looking for men that are very skillful, very energetic, very eloquent, and can actually handle some certain things with a life that is different and efficient, God does not look for that. In the purpose of God, God looks for a wholesome man, a wholesome woman, a woman that is the same, whether in the kitchen, in the market, or in the church hall. Are we together? God looks for a man who is not different on the pulpit from what he is in a sitting room, neither was he different from who he will be as a driver behind the car. In God's determinate counsel, he does not want professionals who are professional New Testament preacher or professional Old Testament Greek analysts. God looks for a man in whom the word had been made flesh. I want you to follow this very importantly before we go ahead. God longs for men and women in whom God's word has been made congruent. That's to say that the word of God and the lives they live are not at variance. God longs. They may not be many, but wherever you find them, they are a witness of what they teach, what they preach, what they sing, and what they proclaim. And only such men, such women, are of any critical use in the work of God on earth. Anyone else who has a different life from what he preaches, the only name the Bible calls such a man is what? Is an hypocrite. And see, you see Jesus, he warned his disciples so much, said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What is it that spoilt the Pharisee? The only thing that spoiled the Pharisee is not in their zeal. They were zealous. If we are talking about zeal, the Pharisees must be highly commended for their zeal. So what is wrong with them is not zeal. And in fact, if your zeal is less than that of the Pharisees, you are not yet doing well. Yes, that's what the Bible says. Now, what was wrong with the Pharisee was not their quest for knowledge. Pharisees have great, great quest for what? For knowledge. They search the scriptures. And Pharisees really, really read the Bible. They study the word of God with every diligence. They want to know what the Bible says about everything. For you to know how diligent Pharisees could be, when Jesus Christ was born and a star appeared, are you hearing me? And the people from the far east, they saw the star and they were following the star, and the star led them to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, the people thought that instead of following the star, let's go into the palace of the king to find out. That we have seen the star of a king that was born. You ought to know. And Herod was very ignorant. Said, I'm not sure. I'm not aware of it. Then he called for which people? The scribes and the Pharisees. And asked them, is there anything in the books that gives us an indication that a king is going to be born and the star of it is going to appear at this time? Oh my God. These men were so accurate. Now why am I talking to you about this? I want you to know that in your pursuit of wanting to know God, there are certain things that are very, very important. There could be very brilliant preachers who have great, great utterance. But what to look for in a preacher is not his utterance. What to look for if you want to pattern your life appropriately. It's not, oh, can he perform? Can he interpret prophecies? Those things, they are not the issue, because Pharisees, they were even more accurate. And you know, without wasting time, they went through the books and they stood up, they told the king, say, yes, according to Jeremiah chapter 2 and according to the prophecy that was given in the book of Hosea, they quoted several scriptures. A king is to be born at a time like this. And he's going to be born of a virgin. And we perceive that that king is going to be born somewhere near Jerusalem, but not inside Jerusalem, somewhere around Bethlehem. Accurate. Accurate. They couldn't miss it. And when the wise men left, the star led them to the exact place where the people have predicted. But what was the problem? They are very, very hungry for knowledge. The knowledge of scriptures. But there's something, there's a disconnect. It is the disconnect between the head and the heart. The only thing that spoiled the Pharisees was the fact that what they say is totally at variance with who they are. Jesus came very, very straight on this issue. I think in Matthew 23 when he says, listen to them. Because they sit in the seat of Moses. But do not follow their lifestyle because they are hypocrites. Now listen. So in God's determinate plan and counsel, God longs, and I want all of you to be very, very careful at this. God longs, he yearns, he desires, he looks for not men and women who are great professors of religion, who are great analysts of the truth. What matters to God in fulfilling his purpose on earth is to produce men and women who are living specimens of the truth. You are not hearing me at all. God is looking for a new crop of men and women who are living and lively specimen. Palpable, touchable, examinable specimen of the truth. Men and women in whom the truth is not just resident in their heads, but the truth has become actively manifest by their lives. Are you following? Now, beginning with Jesus, the Bible reported about Jesus, and I want you to see what they reported about him in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. Can you quickly check that? I said, what we are doing, I'm going to be a bit meticulous, gradually. I'm dealing with a context. The context of what you have heard. It's a very critical context in a biblical discipleship that leads to progressive growth, progressive work with God. Which, if you catch it now, whether you are a pastor or you are a preacher or you are hoping to serve God in any capacity, either in the office, as a teacher or anything, if you catch it now, you will understand what it is that the discipleship God is talking to you about, what is it all about? When do I make progress with it, and how can I multiply in it? How can I do something that will please God eventually? Now, in John chapter 1, these are passages that I know you have known, but it does no harm to read it again. Does it do any harm to read the Bible over and over again? I don't think so. I don't think so. At least I've not found it like that. I've found that no matter how much you read the Bible, you are better for it. Let's read it again. John 1. In John 1, and I want you to see what verse 14 says. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wait. You know, sometimes when you read that scripture, you may immediately be focusing on the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be overwhelmed by getting to the abstract. Yeah, you see the Word. You know, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And God was the Word. You know, you might even go to the Greek of all of that and be shaking your head and be making it so mysterious. But let me tell you, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that was in the beginning would not have made of any impact to me until he became flesh. Whatever you are in the spirit is of no consequence until it becomes touchable, until it becomes palpable, until it becomes examinable. Oh, Bragile, it's in the spirit. It makes no sense until that brother becomes touchable. It becomes palpable. It becomes examinable. And when we have touched him, if we find symmetry and congruence with the word of God that we heard him preach, and we don't find any variance, that's when it has an impact. Oh my God. Am I communicating with you? I'm confusing you. Now, and the word became what? Flesh. Now listen. And the word became flesh and dwelt where? Among us. Why did he need to dwell among us? To give us accessibility to him. If he's the one that is up there that we are seeing few in the heavenlies, how do we know him? How do we know what he is? How do we know how he behaves? How do we know what exactly he is all about? It was important for him to do what? To dwell. Where? Among us. He dwelt among us. In our own situation, in our own context, in our own environment, it dwelt in our own experience. It dwelt among us. There are people that we only hear about, but we've not experienced them among us. Does it make enough impact? No. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you will see something more. What did you see? And we did what? Beheld his glory. Excuse me. What is the meaning of to behold? We see it. We saw it. We saw it. What we hear had become visible. We have access to him because he dwelt among us. And we saw him. But you know, there's a greater force in the world, and we beheld him. What is the force in that scripture? It's the force of we. We did what? We examined him. We looked upon him. We looked very closely at who he is. And as we beheld him, we saw his glory. We saw something of him that is glorious. The glory is as the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and full of truth. You know, it's difficult to quickly go over this. That they said, we beheld him. He was full of what? Of grace. That every time we scratched him, what came out of him? Grace. Every time we stepped on his toe, instead of anger coming out of him, as we used to know other people, there are people that are they appear gentle. Until we did what? Until we stepped on their toe, then something came out of them that we did not expect. There are people that we have thought that they were holy. Why they did not dwell among us? Why we did not have access to them? They gave us an impression of holiness. But when they dwelt among us, when we had access to them, and when all the mysticism around them were removed, what we saw, what came out to us, what we touched, the smell that came out of their lives, is anything but holiness. Now, it is this kind of Christianity that has been practiced over the years that has brought the church to where we are. Where everybody is acting and doing a kind of drama. Where people only dress to go to church. But there was something else about them. Please be careful to what we are dealing with this morning. These are all preambles to where we are going to land. But it's very important for you to have a clear picture of what is it that is in the heart of God. So when we're talking about the things that you have heard, in what context? And we beheld his glory as of the glory of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And I was touched that they even were very meticulous about the order, full of grace and truth. Not full of truth and grace. I was touched. There are many people that actually what they are saying is the truth, but there is no grace in their lives. They are powerful preachers of the truth, but graceless. Why does God insist that grace must precede truth? It's because you can honestly know truth and preach the truth that has not worked in your life. When truth has worked in a man's life, it makes him gracious. When the truth has affected a man, the first result you meet is grace. This is a man of grace. Full of grace. Because the truth, when it interacts with a man and deals with him and works on him very deeply, not yet in terms of mental knowledge, the next thing you'll be seeing about that man, you'll be seeing a man of grace. You'll be seeing grace breaking forth in him, breaking forth by him, breaking forth through him. And we beheld him. We saw it. We saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When John, after many, many years, when he was writing his epistle, look at what he wrote in epistle. Please read. I decided to begin like this because of where I sense God wants this meeting to conclude. You know, I'm so touched and moved by God that this year's meeting is going to bring us to a beginning of multiplication. And the kind of men and women that will be multiplied, they must maintain a character. I can see several of you, you want to be in ministry, and I'm trusting God that your ministry will take a new turn from here in the name of Jesus. I sense that God wants to be very deliberate with you. Since you have decided that you want to serve God acceptably, then it's better to face it. Am I communicating with somebody? Since you have decided that you are not interested in using gimmicks and just talking and just making empty noise, then it's better to face the reality and pursue it. Because the authentic truth is what will win the day at the end of it all. Now, look at John. After several years, he was giving instructions to all the church. They call this the general epistle of John to the entire church. And he was speaking from his own experience. He said, that which was from the beginning. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. Which we have heard. Did you notice? We have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. Are we together? You are not with me to that point? Which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's quickly look at that. Very briefly, we're being brief on all of this so that we can go to where we're going. Because the instructions that is going to be coming to us, we only have context if we have this context. I'm trusting God that you will be able to affect someone else, not by theory, but by what has affected your own life, that has made your life infectious. Do you get what I'm talking about now? How many of you would like to affect people? Praise the Lord. You can only affect men because you have been affected. Eh? All right. And if you have not been affected, there can be nothing in you that will be able to infect others. So that's why this context is critical. And this is why even yourself, you cannot sit on the fence and say, well, I understand. Understanding will not solve this problem. It has to become a living reality in you. Otherwise, you cannot, except you want to be those class of hypocrites who like to say things that are not congruent with their lives. And God is not interested in such men anymore. So Brother John started this passage or this book, that which was from the beginning. Which we have heard. We have heard. Which we have done what? We have seen. How? With our eyes. Somebody quickly say, with korokoro eyes. You can imagine how you need a local language to make that clear to you, isn't it? Which we have seen. With what? With our very eyes. Excuse me, who can explain that to us? What does that mean? Very simply. When they say, which we have seen with our eyes. I thought it would have been enough to say, that which we have heard and that which we have seen. What would have been the difference between that which we have seen and that which we have seen with our eyes? I thought somebody wants to help us. Yes, give them microphone. Give the sister microphone. Wow, you think aloud. Think aloud. Let us know. No problem. This is not, you know, I'm not preaching a sermon. We are doing Bible study here. Yes.
With the eyes means transparency. Visible. I have seen it in action.
You have seen it in action.
Practical.
Yes, yes. Look at this man. He wants to help us, which we have seen with our eyes.
Seeing is believing.
Eh?
Seeing is believing.
Eh. Right. There's one hand on this side. Brother, yes, let's have your hand. Which we have seen with our eyes. No, no, it's the man behind. There's a man that raised his hand. Why did you put down the hand? You aren't too sure again? All right. Right. Quickly.
Well, I think he's saying it's a personal physical contact experience with our eyes.
With our eyes.
Yes, it's not a story being told.
It's not the story being told. And it's not the thing you are seeing on the television. You know, with our eyes. So you wanted to give somebody a microphone there, yes?
Not on the internet. Hallelujah.
So there are some things you see on the internet that is not really real, isn't it? When you really see it with your very eyes, suddenly you say, that's not what I saw on the internet. Yes.
I think it's actually saying that what we have seen, just like I'm seeing you now, sir.
Yeah.
So I'm seeing you life.
You see me live. All right, thank you very much. Now, let's take one sister there. You know, sisters can be very descriptive, and she's going to help us here. Let's take this one quickly. Yes, sir.
Not through a vision. It's a physical encounter. You could see a vision, but this was with our eyes. We saw it.
You wonder why that is very important. Friends, let me say to you that that is the plan of God. The plan of God is that the truth, the word of God, in order to have a kind of progressive effect on those who hear it, it needs to be made visible in their very eyes. The scarcity that we are experiencing is not the scarcity of speakers. That's not the scarcity we are having. The scarcity that the church is struggling with is the scarcity of audiovisuals. The one that we can see with our very eyes. The one that allows us to do what? To see with our eyes. That allows us to have a personal eye contact with the reality. Such that if somebody preached to us about humility, that's a wonderful message, isn't it? And we have heard it. But there's yet something we are looking for. We love to see it. We want to see humility dwell among us. Do you understand what we're talking about? There are many men who preach faith. They talk faith. When they come in our midst here, we don't see anything manifest, but they're still telling us. When I was in Los Angeles, there was a woman whose stomach was so small that I could not conceive. I just prayed, and the womb just expanded in a minute. And a few months, they just called me that the baby is born. How I wish. Are you here? How I wish that this thing that he's talking about is dwelling where? Among us. Such that someone can say, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. I would not need any long preaching because I have seen it with my eyes. And it's not happening in a far away something on the Iceland. Where is it happening? It's dwelling among us. There's something about that. In genuine discipleship that God wants for each one of us. That anyone who wants to really serve God and serve God acceptably must not give himself rest until he can come to that point. And give those who hear him the necessary opportunity to see with their eyes. But much more than just to see with our eyes, which we have what? We have looked upon. What will be the difference between that one and the last one we have just talked about? Which we have seen with our eyes. And then he said, which we have looked upon. Eh? We have investigated. We have examined it. Look, I've seen this brother with my eyes. I've seen you with my eyes, Abby. But now it goes beyond that when I begin to say, you see now? Did you see that I'm going beyond that I saw him? What am I doing now? I'm now examining him. to be sure of what I saw. Do we have brothers that allow us not just to hear them preach, but to allow us examine them, and they will not think it is rudeness. And they will not think, why are you eroding my private space? That was what Jesus offered the disciples that were with him. All the 12 disciples that were with him, and when they became 70, when they became 120, they were given that opportunity. And you know why their ministry was so strong, so effective? It's because they were witnesses. Is because you can remember when the Sanhedrin Council wanted to, when they arrested Peter and John. Do you remember? And they gave them thorough beating to them. Never you speak about this thing again. Peter stood up and said, How can we not speak about the things which we have heard and which we have seen? For we are witnesses of these things. We cannot keep quiet because not only that we heard it, we saw it with our eyes. We looked into it. It was not fables. It was a reality that we live with. We did not only hear him preach, we stayed with him. We saw him. We saw the life. It was manifested to us. Even if you will kill us, even if you cut me into pieces, I cannot keep quiet. Because to keep quiet is to be untrue to myself. Oh, my God. It is this kind of disciples that God is asking us to raise. I know that when God gives you that opportunity, not only to hear the word of God preached, but to see it with your eyes, to examine it until you are totally satisfied, until all your curiosity and your doubts are totally answered. Are you hearing me? Nothing can change you again. Nothing can make you even think twice. Let them carry you anywhere. Let them bring out the Bible and say, this Bible is not true, and that it is a mere storybook. It will not affect you. Because you say, sorry, sorry, sorry. It's not just the Bible, inside Bible that I'm talking about. I have seen it. I've seen the life. I have touched it. I have handled it. I've examined it. I have scrutinized it. I've shaken it to see whether something will drop. And I've proved that it is true. I didn't believe it because they told me. I believed it because I have seen it. I have touched it. I have proved it. I have examined it of the word of life. Friends, that is the kind of context in which the work of God was meant to be done. And it is in that context that the church of Jesus Christ is to be built. such that the gates of hell shall not do what? Prevail against it. Now, before I go, because I'm going. Now, it said, which we have heard. So there's a space in hearing. Abi, there's a hearing. Which we have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. Seen it with our eyes. Which we have looked upon. We have investigated. We have examined. We have scrutinized. Abi, we have looked upon it. And then, what was the last thing he noted in that verse? And our hands have done what? Have handled it. Of the word of life. I'm still praying that God will give us men and brothers and sisters who can be handled. Who will allow our little hands to do what? To handle them. And when they are being handled by our own little hands, they will know it is nothing wrong. They will know that it is the correct process of a discipleship that produces correct disciples. And they will know that when that happens, they are simply following a correct pattern which Jesus Christ made available unto us. And this man went on. He said, because the life was what? Read in verse 2 now. For the life was what? Manifested. Wait. What's the meaning of that little statement? What does it mean when they say the life was manifested? Eh? It was exposed. It made visible. It was manifested. It was not covered. The life was brought into the open, not covered. You know, as I read the Bible, as I study, as I'm praying more and more on how to become an effective minister, I'm coming again and again and again and again to this issue. And the life was what? Manifested. I said, Lord, the life we are talking about, let it not just be that which we are describing and describing and describing. Let it become what? Manifest. Let's talk little and then let the life be made what? Manifest. I said, is that the life you are talking? Yes, that's it. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? That's the life I'm talking about. That's the life I'm asking you to come into. It's a good life. Look at it, examine it, touch it. And if it's not good enough for you, drop it and go and look for something else. If you think you can find something better than it somewhere, go away. And they say, no, we can't go. We have seen it. We have touched it with our eyes. We have handled it. It is not virtual, it's real. We've handled it. And we are convinced that it's the life. It's the life. That's why we cannot go. That's why I cannot leave you. That's why we cannot stop following you. Because we've seen the life. We have touched it. You didn't describe it to us. It was what? Manifested to us. How many of you will like? I'm putting it in two ways. How many of you will enjoy if the life that we're talking about is brought into open for your eyes to see it? And you touch it, you handle it, you check it, you ask questions about it. I say, excuse me, this thing you are talking about, I'm touching it. Is it real? Is it real? And you say, yes, check it again. How many of you will love that situation? You know it will make Christianity a different issue for you. It will change something about your faith. It will settle you. It will answer your questions. And if it is from that context, we now ask you to go and tell what you have seen, what you have heard. Will you have difficulty in describing it? Especially when it has also become your own. When you are also able to say, excuse me, I'm not just describing something I saw. It was also imparted to me. It may not be up to the quantity of those other ones, but at least you can see a bit of it here. Check it also. That makes you an authentic witness. This context in which I'm seeing this scripture coming, it's a context I cannot ignore. It's a context I don't think we should go on talking like parrots without coming to deal with. To make it a very critical pursuit. We'll start by praying about it. But we'll go beyond praying and say, Lord, how do I acquire this? For example, how do I become such a man? That's the thing I'm talking about. For the life was what? Was manifested. And we have seen it. We have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. What a ministry. Did you understand? You know, Paul was, John was saying something that I don't know how to put it. Excuse me. The thing we are telling you, I'm not telling you theory. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled with our hands. We have looked upon it and we have handled it with our hands. Because the life was manifested and we have seen it. And we bear witness. And we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. You would think it is a mere repetition. When he came back again in verse 9 and said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, so that you also may do what? May have fellowship with us. And our fellowship actually is with the Father and with the Son. And with the Spirit. So when we say you have fellowship with us, we are talking about the fellowship that we are in. With the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. That's what we want to bring you into. That's why we are telling you that which we have seen. What a ministry. So you see, Paul will not be able to speak unto Timothy and say, go and preach to those other people also. Mm-mm-mm. Timothy needed an experience before he can go. What is that experience? That which he has heard and seen and touched and handled with his own hands of the eternal life. That's the only thing he can go and commit to other men. That context cannot be ignored. And when we challenge you to come into discipleship, we are sincerely just saying, come and see. Come and see a life to live. Move away from the theoreticals. Come and touch something that if it impacted your life, it becomes your own mobilization to be able to affect the generation that God will bring to you. And anything less than that falls short of the biblical discipleship that we're talking about. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You will notice that the disciples that Jesus called, this was what he wanted to do for them. He said, and he called 12. That they should do what? They should be with him. Why? What is the need of they being with him? Who knows what is the reason? So that they can have access to him. You can see me. You not only hear, you see him. And as they were to be with him, he was giving them opportunity to see him in his ordinariness. How many of you know that what he gave them was a great privilege? They knew where he slept. They knew how he slept. You know, some of you are great people here, great brothers here, until somebody sleeps with you. Eh? You don't know. When somebody sleeps with you and discover the way you snore. Hiya! Say, hey? This man blows whistles every night. It is then your head. You say, well, we thank God for him, but no. It was a great privilege Jesus gave them to be able to behold him. How many of you know that sometimes the disciples, out of curiosity, may wake up in the middle of the night to do what? To spy him. To see how he sleeps. To see whether they would discover something even in his sleep that would discredit him. We looked upon him with our eyes. All we saw was grace and truth. All we touched, all that we can touch with him is this life which we show to you. And I was going to say to you, in raising men for God, this was what Jesus did, and this was what he told his disciples to go and do. He said, go ye and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I've done, what? That I have taught you. That was how it is. Now, we came to Paul. This is another brother, just Paul. You see, if it was Jesus, we would say, it is Jesus, the perfect Lord. That's the one we should follow. Eh? But now, we meet Paul, who was also saying boldly to the Philippian church. Look at what he told Philippians. And I want you to repeat it because I read it now, but I want you to now see it in their context. And see what he said to them. Verse 17 of chapter 3 said, brethren, what did he say? Be followers together of who? Ah! When we will come to that in our walk with God, when will you be able to confront the flock, the church that you are pastoring, the group of disciples that are gathering around you, the sisters that you are having sisters fellowship with? The young students that you are beginning to teach. The friends that are gathering around you. Do you know that if this is not part of your discipleship, there's a deficiency? Paul was saying, brethren, be followers together of who? Of who? Of me. And mark them which work so as you have us for an example. Will you read that for us from other versions so that it will not sound only in the King James? Who has NIV? Who has NIV?
Verse 17.
17, sir.
Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do.
Hey! Is that not arrogance? Did you understand what the Bible is saying there? Repeat it again.
Join together in following my example.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters.
Brothers and sisters.
And just as you have us as a model.
Just as you have had us as a model.
Keep your eyes on those who live as we do.
Mark people who are like me. What kind of authority is that? What authority is that? Authority of life. Authority of a life that has experienced Jesus and has touched the reality of Christ's life and is also ready to make it available for others to scrutinize, to analyze, to look into, and to follow it.